Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jeroboam, Jeroboam the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Chris, and well done in reading all those names. Good job. All right, let me pray. Please join me in a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. We pray for your Spirit to be with us. Give us clear and attentive minds and hearts that are keen to learn from you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's so good for us. So powerful to change and transform our minds and our lives. So please do that work in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how many times you've been given a beat up on the Great Commission, either here in church or maybe at a conference for a Christian uni conference or something like that. And you've been told about the Great Commission and the need to go and make disciples. I wonder how you felt. I'm guessing a lot of you have felt maybe this is feeling not too good, because I'm getting another bit of a guilt trip. I'm being called to do something that I feel uncomfortable doing. And maybe when you heard Chris read the Great Commission again, you thought, okay, here we go again. Another Great Commission beat up. And I know that's how many of you feel, because that's how I often have felt. And I want to be really honest with you now. For many years, I was not able to admit to anyone, to my Christian brothers and sisters, how I found it hard to speak to people about Jesus. I thought something was wrong with my faith. And sometimes I even thought, well, maybe I'm not a Christian, because I've been told over and over again that I'm meant to be telling people about Jesus, but I found it so hard. I was often ashamed and started to doubt whether I really was a Christian. I knew it was so important, it was the right thing to do, and yet I struggled to do it. So the first thing I want to say is I stand here today not as an expert in how to make disciples. I'm not an expert disciple maker, but I am someone who is maybe like you, someone who struggles to share their faith with their friends and family as well. And so that is the reason why we're in this series on disciple making, because we really want to know why we need to make disciples. We've got to get the convictions right, because if we don't know why, what it is that we're making, what disciples are, how to make disciples, and today who makes disciples, if we're not convinced, then most likely we would stay comfortable and not make disciples. So we have to be convinced. And so the pastors really want to encourage you, really dig into that in your growth groups. And that's why we're spending the first period of our growth groups really thinking about making disciples and how we go about it in our own lives, how we respond to this call from God. So today we're thinking about who makes disciples. Who makes disciples? And last week, Pastor Dan, if you remember, said, it's God who makes disciples. And that's right, because God is the one who makes disciples. We need to be praying. God is the one who makes disciples. He is the great disciple maker. He's the one who takes sinners and turns them into disciples. So if God is the one who makes disciples, what does it mean for us? Does that mean we sit back and relax and let God do it all? No. I mean, think about how God makes disciples. How does he do it? Well, how God normally does it is that he uses people. He uses people to make disciples. I think all of us who call ourselves Christians can point to at least one person who had a major influence in us coming to faith in Jesus. And all of us probably can point to many others who helped us to get established in the faith and to keep growing in our faith in Jesus. People are the ordinary means by which God makes disciples. And we all have a part to play in making disciples. And I want us to see this evening that it was always God's plan to use people to reach other people. So that's why I wanted us to read the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew takes us all the way back to Abraham. And remember Abraham? It was Abraham to whom God called, and God said to Abraham, I will make your name great and I will make you a blessing. You will be a great blessing to the peoples of the earth, all peoples on the earth. Now, by the time Abraham died, had that happened yet? It hadn't happened yet. Blessings had not reached to all peoples of the earth. It had only just started. So from Abraham, we come to Isaac, Jacob, from Jacob, Judah. And as we follow the family line, we eventually come to David. And it is to David that God gives another promise. And he says to David, David, it will be on your son will build a throne. And there will be a throne established in your line, David, that will last forever and ever and ever. That is a promise that God gave to King David. And we continue from David, following his family line. And we get all the way down until we finally reach the climax of the genealogy. And that is Jesus. Matthew started with the genealogy because he wanted us to know that God's salvation plan all pointed to Jesus. Jesus was the center of God's salvation plan. And so Matthew goes on to tell us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, the one who would die on a cross for the sins of the world, the one who would rise from the dead, who would conquer both sin and death. Yes, God is the great Savior. And it was always through Jesus that his plan of salvation would come. But there is another step to God's salvation plan. And so we come to the end of Matthew's gospel, right at the very end. Jesus speaks to his 11 disciples and he gives them a command. This is the plan, the next step of the plan. And he says to them, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. You see, we are part of God's salvation plan. Jesus is the center, but we get to continue in this plan. We are part of it. When Jesus gave the 11 disciples the Great Commission, he had always had in his mind that this command, this Great Commission, would not end with the 11. But those 11 would go and make disciples. And those disciples would go on to make disciples. And in this way, so on and so on, the nations would be reached. Because surely those 11 could not reach all the nations on their own. I don't know if you've seen this before when you've read the Great Commission, but have a look in particular in verse 11. You see, Jesus wanted the 11 to teach people to obey everything he had commanded. And when you think about that, that also includes this last command right here, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. So I don't know if you've seen this, but if that's true, that makes the Great Commission a perpetual command. The disciples were meant to teach others to obey this command to go and make disciples. As they became disciples, they were meant to go and teach others the Great Commission as well. And so on and so on and so on. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, etc., etc., etc. This is a perpetual command that's meant to continue until the end of the age when Jesus returns. It's sort of like the standing orders that we have in Parliament and other organisations in church. Some churches, maybe CCC, has some standing orders that are meant to last until Jesus returns as well. But did you know that the Secret Service of the President, they have standing orders. Their standing orders are to protect, to stay alert and to protect the President. That is their standing order, and they're meant to do that until the next shift of the Secret Service comes and replaces them. But they've got some other interesting standing orders. One of them is to monitor all the food that is prepared for the President to eat. They're meant to make sure that the President doesn't get poisoned. Another interesting standing order is that they're meant to video everything that the President and the surroundings of the President, everywhere that he goes. You don't see it because they do it pretty kind of conspicuously, but they're meant to video him. That's one of their standing orders. And the reason is they're meant to see if there's anything suspicious that might be happening. So when their shift is over, they're meant to review the video. They're meant to inform the next shift of anything suspicious and maybe keep an eye out. If something's not quite right, make sure that it's just an anomaly the next day. So there's some standing orders for the Secret Service. And as Christians, we have this standing order to go and make disciples of all nations. All Christians are a part of God's great salvation plan to make disciples. You and I are called to play our part in making disciples. But if you're like me, as I said, this might be something that you find very hard to do, something that you struggle with. And there are many reasons why we find it hard. And I thought, we'll give us a few moments now to think about that for ourselves. So what I want you to do, just in some small groups around you, just think about, why do you think it's hard? Why do you find it sometimes hard to make disciples? So just in small groups of three or four around you, have a chat about it. We'll come back in about a minute or two and I'll see what you guys have shared. Thanks. Thank you. that. So, hey, why don't you call out some answers? Why do we sometimes find making disciples hard? What are some answers that you guys shared out there? Anyone, just shout it out.
Assumption? Like we just assume that they're not going to listen to us.
Okay. Yep. So from our perspective?
Yeah.
Yep. Any others? What else we got?
It's scary.
It's scary. What makes it scary?
A lot of things.
A lot of things. Yep. What are we scared about? What are we scared of?
What they think of us.
What they think of us. Yep. What other reasons did you guys share?
We don't like them.
We don't like them. Maybe they don't like us. Okay. What does Jesus say about not liking them? Right away. He causes us to love them. Not just like them, but love them. What are the reasons? Any other reasons? Out the back, over that way. Carolyn, stop looking around.
Because they're not effort.
Too much effort. Too much effort. Yep. Any others? Esther. Yeah, not our job. Someone else is better for it. Yep, cool. Okay, good answers. And I want you, it'd be good to really dig into that in your growth group. So I encourage you, if you're not part of a growth group, join a growth group and talk about these things. This is where the rubber hits the road when it comes to making disciples. You know, why do we find it hard? What do we fear? What are the struggles? Like, talk about these things and share why it's hard and what are some ways to overcome some of those struggles. And I'm going to offer a little bit of help now, but growth groups is a good place to be sharing those things, talking a bit deeper about it and praying for each other. But let me share a couple of common reasons I often hear why we find it hard. So some of them you've already mentioned. One of the main reasons we find it hard is because we fear being rejected. We fear being rejected by our friends, and I know that has been the case for me and why I really struggled for a while, because soon after I became a Christian, I started to try and make my faith public with my non-Christian friends, and I tried to do all the things I used to do with them but with new Christian limitations. So one of the things that my non-Christian friends used to love doing is, you know, drink a lot. And I knew as a Christian, I had to like basically stop at 2, because I knew if I went over 2, I'd find it hard to stop as well. So I stopped at 2 and I tried to talk to them about Jesus in a kind of, you know, a tipsy kind of state. And they weren't too happy with what I was doing. And one of the hard things that happened was that I would call them to find out when the next hangout was. And they wouldn't answer the phone. And they wouldn't call me back. And I never got any more invites to their hangouts. And I've got to tell you, that hurt. That hurt a lot. And what it caused me to do after that was hesitate when I felt God calling me to share the gospel with someone. And I thought, oh, I don't want to hurt like that again. I don't want to get rejected again. So that's one of the reasons why we might find it hard, because we don't want to be rejected, we don't want to lose friends, etc. Another one of the reasons that you guys have mentioned a bit as well is because we think that someone else is better at it. You know, I'm not really good at this. You know, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the communication ability. I don't have the eloquence to speak well. I don't know how to answer the questions. I don't have the training. Somebody else who's gifted and trained, well, they're the ones. They're the ones who are meant to do it. And we think, well, I can sit back. I'll do the prayer bit. But when it comes to, you know, getting uncomfortable and engaging and sharing with our friends, we go, well, that's for someone else. So there are a couple of reasons why we might find it hard. There are many other reasons, and I encourage you to dig in to those reasons in your growth groups. But I want to give you two encouragements now. Two encouragements, and they're kind of challenges as well, I guess. The first is this: God uses ordinary, flawed, broken people like you and me to achieve his plans. Throughout the Bible, we see this over and over again, don't we? All through the Old Testament, we see example after example. I mean, take Abraham, which we talked about earlier. I mean, who was he? This guy who is old and frail, his wife old and frail, and God used him miraculously to start a nation. Imagine that. God takes the weak and the ordinary to achieve his extraordinary plan. He took someone like Moses. Remember Moses? How God spoke to him through a burning bush? I mean, imagine that happened to you. God spoke to you from a burning bush, asked you to do something, and you go, this is God speaking to me. What's your response? You'd be thinking, I'm doing this, right? This is, I mean, God is speaking to me out of this burning bush that's not burning up. I'm going to obey. But what happened with Moses? He heard God speaking, and he said to God, nah, don't send me. Don't send me, send someone else, because I can't speak good. Oh no, that's the right grammar, but anyway. Don't send someone else, right? And God used this insecure person, weak, and he uses him to save Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And then take David. I don't know if you noticed in the genealogy, a little comment. You know, Solomon, the mother of Uriah's wife. Did you pick that up? That is an intentional comment about David. David, he was a great king, a man after God's own heart, but a sinful man. An adulterer. And who was Uriah, the husband, who he had murdered? This was David, an adulterer and murderer, and yet he was the king of Israel. God used him as part of his plans. Then let's take an example in the New Testament. What about Peter, the disciple? This confident, impulsive kind of a guy. And, you know, there's an instant, a time when he said to Jesus, Jesus, you know, I'll do anything for you. I'm willing to even die with you, Jesus. That's how brave and courageous he was. But then what happened when this servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And how was Peter's response? He was like, nah, nah, not me. You're thinking of someone else, right? And yet God uses Peter to be a leader in the early church. And then Paul, the apostle Paul, who before became an apostle was this Pharisee, this self-righteous Pharisee, this hater of Christians, this murderer of Christians. And God took this man, turned his life around, and he became one of the greatest missionaries ever in the Christian faith, known as the missionary to the Gentiles. God uses ordinary means, ordinary people, weak, broken, frail, flawed human beings to achieve his extraordinary plans. It's a passage that I want to read with you that reflects a lot of what I'm thinking here. 1 Corinthians 1. It says there, verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You see, that has been the pattern of God over and over again, hasn't it? God uses the weak things to achieve his great plans, achieves extraordinary plans through weak things, through flawed things, flawed people like you and me, ordinary people achieving extraordinary things because God is with us. Throughout the Bible, God uses those people who are weak and flawed to be a part of his plans. Now, making disciples is hard. You know, we risk a lot. It's difficult. We risk losing friends, as I shared. We risk getting persecuted. We risk getting put to shame. It's hard. But there is a great encouragement that Jesus leaves us with at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says that I am with you always until the very end of the age. You see, it's hard to make disciples. But we need to remember that when we make disciples, we are never alone. God is always with us. Now, how is Jesus with us? How is he with us? It's not superficial. He's not with us superficially. You know, like when somebody goes to do an interview and we might say to them, oh, good luck with the interview. I'll be thinking of you, right? And so off they go in the interview, but we're not really with them. We're thinking of them. We gave them a little bit of encouragement, but we're not there with them doing the interview. We're not there helping them answer the questions. It's up to them. But Jesus says, I am with you until the very end of the age. And he is with us in a very real way. His spirit lives in us, encouraging us, helping us, comforting us. When it's hard, he is there with us. When we feel weak, he gives us strength. When our faith feels small, he gives us confidence and he reminds us that what is impossible for man is possible for God. He reminds us that we should not be ashamed because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. It is the power of God. Not in our strength, not in our eloquence, not in our ability, not in our wisdom, but it is in God's power that saves. God's Spirit lives inside of us, giving us faith, helping us to remember that the one we proclaim is the great God of the universe, the Redeemer, the one who has died and risen from the dead. He is the one who is with us. And we should take great courage and remember that it is in his power that people are saved. So let us go forth and remember that we go not alone, but with God. Where is God calling you to go? Who is he calling you to make disciples of? For most of us, he's not calling us to go overseas as a missionary. But perhaps he is calling you to leave the comfort of your home and to go and engage your neighbor, who seems always so private, not even wanting to say hello. Or perhaps he is calling you to take a risk and go and talk to your colleague at work and invite him out for lunch so that you can have a conversation with him, not about work, but about life and faith. Or perhaps God is calling you to go and start an awkward conversation with your family about God. They know you're a Christian. They know you go to church, but you haven't spoken to them about God for a long time. Maybe God is calling you to go and have that awkward conversation with them. Wherever God is sending you, know that he is with you. He will not leave you alone. If you get rejected, you're not alone. If you get persecuted, you're not alone. If you lose reputation in your workplace, you're not alone. God is with you. He's with you. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the battle of Anzac Cove in the Gallipoli War. It was a very critical battle in the war. And the Anzacs knew if they were able to take this cove, they would be able to establish a base, and from there they could go inward into more land, take over more land and more territory from the Turkish territory. And so they threw a lot of military might into this cove, knowing that this was a strategic advantage if they could claim it. So they tried to occupy the cove, but history tells us that against the odds stacked against the Turks were able to fight off the Anzacs. They courageously and eventually turned the Anzacs away after 8 months of trench warfare. And legend has it that the commander of the Turkish army, I think it's pronounced Mustafa Atatürk, he was able to rally the army to keep fighting day after day, repelling, and he was able to stop his own troops from being routed. In one of his speeches, he said this: "Men, I'm not ordering you to attack. I'm ordering you to die. In the time that it takes for us to die, other forces and commanders can come and take your place." He called on his soldiers to sacrifice their lives. Why would they do that? Well, there was one thing that made the difference for his soldiers. You see, he didn't command them from a distance. He didn't say, "Hey, see that danger over there, that hot spot over there? You go over there, you fight." No, what he did is that he entered the trenches with his soldiers. He was with them. He said, "I'm willing to die with you. Where you fight, I will fight with you." And so his heroic leadership encouraged his soldiers. He knew that their leader was with them, fighting with them. Even when the fighting seemed impossible, they were willing to die. In the same way, when Jesus calls us to go into the world, into a world that is often hostile against Christians, that often scoffs at the name of Jesus, well, Jesus doesn't send us ahead. "You go there. You got this." No, he goes with us. He says, "I'm with you. When you enter the trenches, I'm with you." So who makes disciples? It's weak, fearful, ordinary people like you and me. We are the people that God uses to achieve his extraordinary goals. He's got a great plan to make disciples of all nations. And we are part of that plan. It's hard. We risk a lot. But remember, we have a God who is powerful to save, and he is always with us wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are often weak, often afraid to risk our reputation, often afraid to risk being rejected, to risk persecution. Father, please help us and fill us with your Spirit. Give us courage, Lord. Help us to see the value in making disciples, the eternal value. Father, whatever we lose in this world, it is nothing compared to what we gain in heaven. Father, thank you that wherever we go to do your work, you never send us alone, but you are always with us, helping us, giving us your strength, and giving us faith. We pray, God, that by your grace, we will have the chance, Lord, to share the gospel with many people in this world, and many of them will come to know you and know of your great love and the sacrifice which you gave to them through your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.